We're going to be in Luke this morning. As Jessica said, we are taking a break from our series in John. We're going to be looking at Luke's account of the first Christmas, specifically at the songs that he includes in that account. And I think Christmas is, yeah, so you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. That's where we'll be, Luke chapter 1. I think Christmas is a unique holiday for having so many songs. I mean, we don't have Patrick's Day carols. We don't have, you know, special songs for Mother's Day, really, or Valentine's Day even. But for Christmas, we get this whole unique genre, like a whole month where the radio stations just play only nonstop Christmas music. Like, it's so much music for this particular holiday. And music is a really powerful thing. It can express very deep emotion. It makes it a uniquely helpful thing, I think, for celebrating deeply meaningful events. And certainly Christmas is that. And if you look back, the reason we actually sing so much at Christmas, not because it's just a nice time to break up the year and the dark days it's not just snow and trees and jingle bells and hot chocolate. The reason we sing so much at Christmas is because of Jesus. And in fact, I mean, you know, that's where Christmas music started. In fact, the response of song is actually the very first response we see of people to the original, even the news of Christmas coming. So in the original story of Christmas in God's word. So the first two chapters of Luke, in his gospel, he records Mary's song and Zechariah's song, the angel's song, Simeon's song. There's other bits of kind of poetry and song mixed in there as well. So, or anyway, they read like songs. Now, we're not told explicitly whether these words were actually sung or whether they were spoken in kind of a poetic way at first, but certainly they have the feel, they have the rhythm of songs. They have the extra power. They have the emotional punch of poetry and song. So if you look at Luke's account, it's broken up constantly by people breaking into these poetic verses, these songs, it seems. And I think I'm going to quote Colin here, because the other day we were talking about this. He said it's kind of like a real life musical. Like the story keeps getting broken up by these songs. And I think that's really true. More than any other real life event I know of, the story just keeps pausing for people to sing. And there are other events in the Bible that have songs associated with them, certainly. So after the Exodus, Moses writes a song, or there are songs when Israel returns from exile in Babylon. Hannah sings a song when Samuel is born. There's times like this, there are songs like this, but there's no event in scripture or anywhere else that I know of that has so many songs right up front. When Luke wants to carefully record the historical details of Jesus' birth, he includes these songs. It seems like an unusual thing to do in recording history, but I think Luke is showing us not just how people responded, but also how their response points us to the really incredibly deep significance that these events have. That God himself was coming to earth as a baby. I mean, if anything deserves songs, this is it. And actually, just reporting the news in kind of a cold way wouldn't do it justice. We need something that actually touches the power and the wonder, the mystery, the longings fulfilled, the salvation that's come in Jesus coming to earth. We need more than just simple prose and a historical report. We need songs. So for the next few Sundays, we'll look at these songs of Christmas and on our Christmas Day service as well. So today we'll look at Mary's song. And then next week, Zacharias. After that, the Song of the Angels. And then on Christmas Day, Simeon's song. But before we get into Mary's song, we'll just take a quick look at what happened to make her write it. Because her song is a response. And what is she responding to? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. After this, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And when she gets there, look at what happens in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. That's John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Now, Mary has just heard from the angel that she has found favor with God. She's heard that she's going to have a son, name him Jesus, meaning the Lord saves, that this child will be great, will be the Son of the Most High, verse 32, the Son of God, verse 35, he will sit on the throne of David and reign forever, without end, verse 32 and 3. Elizabeth also recognizes that by the Holy Spirit that Mary is the mother of my Lord, she says in verse 43. That's a lot to take in. I mean, to say this is life-changing news for Mary is quite an understatement. I'm sure it's incredibly overwhelming for her personally, but I mean also for everyone, because Mary's hearing that she will be the one to bring the Messiah, the Savior that God has promised for thousands of years, the one that God's people have been longing for, have been waiting for. She will be his mother. So this is not only world-changing news for Mary, this is world-changing news for the world. This is the turning point of all of history. When God himself steps in to the world he made, became one of us and acts to save. Which is why I think a normal kind of response just doesn't fit a situation as world-changing as this. So Mary responds with song. Look with me at starting in verse 46. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Well, that's a good song. It's different than a lot of our modern Christmas songs, actually. Because a lot of the stuff that they play on the nonstop Christmas radio stations, a lot of those songs are really about us. Maybe about what I want right now. All I want for Christmas is you. Or all I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. I don't know, whatever it is. Maybe it's something nostalgic, you know, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, or something about relationship troubles like Last Christmas, I gave you my heart, or Blue Christmas, or Fairy Tale of New York. There's, I mean, the list goes on and on, right? But a lot of Christmas songs are really about us. But when Mary writes the very first Christmas song ever, the focus of her song is not herself, or any person, or any warm, fuzzy kind of nostalgia. The focus is clearly on God. She praises God for what he's doing for her, and for what he is doing for his people. So we'll look quickly this morning at how God is mindful of Mary and how God is mindful of us. But first, let's think about how God is mindful of Mary. She's heard this amazing, incredible news. It is specifically news about her. She will remain a virgin, and yet miraculously she will have a son who will be called the Son of God, who will reign on David's throne into eternity. She knows her Bible. She knows what this means. She knows who is being talked about here. This is the Messiah. She knows who this child is, that God has been mindful of her and is bringing his Messiah, and she's going to be part of that. And her knowledge of God's word comes through in her song. I just want to point this out, that Mary's song, she doesn't come up with this from nothing. It's very clear from this song that Mary has memorized or is very, very familiar with a lot of scripture. There's very close similarities in her song to the song of Hannah that she sings when she has Samuel. There's also very clear references to some of the Psalms. She quotes from the Psalms. She draws on themes like God's promises that he made to Abraham so long ago. So Mary's pulling together lots of scripture in her mind. She's connecting it with what she knows about God, with all these overwhelming things that are happening to her. And as she processes that, all of it comes out in song, which is actually a very biblical response as well, because there's many times in scripture when people respond to God, especially when he does great acts of salvation, when the response is to sing. And that's certainly, God is doing a great act of salvation here, and she recognizes that. But I think before we move on, I just want to put this home to us as well. There's an application here I don't want us to miss. Mary is a good example in how her response is shaped so clearly by what she already knew, by her knowledge of God and God's word. She'd obviously soaked her heart and her mind in God's word so much that when this big news comes, that God is reaching down, that God is giving her this important role in his plan of salvation, what comes out of her is scripture. And what a wonderful thing to soak so much in the truth that when news comes to us, whatever kind of news that might be, good or bad, that we can process it and we can respond to it with a perspective that is shaped already by the truth, by what we know about God, of who he is, what he has done in the past, what he has promised his people. Mary had that perspective already in place before this news came to her. I think if she waited for the news to come first and then tried to process it and figure out what this had to do with God, she wouldn't have been able to respond so well. She already knew who God was, what he had said, what he had done, what he had promised. So I just want to encourage us, don't wait for some kind of big news to come or some life-changing event, you know, to find out about God or what the significance of that might be. Learn and grow in him now. Soak your heart in his truth now and follow him and trust him now. And then when news comes, whether it's good or bad, you'll be able to respond like Mary, with a heart that's already soaked and steeped in God's word, overflowing then with trust and obedience and overflowing with praise and songs shaped by true knowledge of God. So Mary responds with this song that is so saturated with scripture. She turns her song to God. Verse 46 and 7, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." God is the one who gets the glory, but Mary doesn't leave herself out of the picture. She recognizes that God's glory is being revealed in how he reaches down to her. Specifically, This one, this young, humble, poor, ordinary girl living in a small village that nobody really thinks about in rural Israel, she recognizes the honor that God is bestowing on her. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, she says. Verse 48, and we do. She's right. Can anyone in history claim an honor as high as carrying and bearing the Son of God? I mean, that's incredible. That's an incredible honor that God has given her. Mary, God lifted Mary from her humble estate and put her in a very high and a very glorious place. And yet, it is not glorious because of Mary or something she did herself, really. It's because of what God did in keeping his promises and sending the Savior that he had promised. So really, the glory belongs to him. But we see that God's glory is not something that is detached. It is something that comes down so close to this poor girl in this unknown town. And that's where God's glory is revealed. Like Isaiah says in Isaiah 57. God says in Isaiah 57, this is what the high and exalted one says, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. God is a God who comes near. And at Christmas, that's exactly what we're celebrating. God coming so near that he came even into the womb of a poor girl in Israel and was born as a man himself to live a perfect human life and then to offer his perfect self as a perfect substitute for our sin. His perfection in the place of our guilt. His life in the place of our death. Christmas and Easter can't be separated. Jesus came into the world for a definite purpose. His purpose in coming was to save us. Even as the angel told Mary that you'll call him Jesus and Joseph because he will save his people from their sins. But even knowing the cost of saving us would be his life, he came. He gave himself a human body with the express purpose that he would let that body be killed in our place. And in doing so, he would remove the sting of sin and death forever for everyone who puts their trust in him. When Mary hears this overwhelming news, I don't think she understands fully exactly what and how Jesus will accomplish this salvation. But she does understand that this is the Messiah, the one who would come and fulfill all of God's promises from ages past. So even without maybe fully understanding what exactly is happening, she can say in verse 47 that she rejoices in God, my Savior. My Savior, she says. Some people say that Mary was perfect, that she didn't need a Savior. But Mary herself says she has a Savior, that her Son is my Savior, she says. She recognizes her need for a Savior. And that this provision is not just a Savior for the world, but this was a Savior for her individually. We all, each one of us, need to apply this to ourselves like Mary does here. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Absolutely, we can, but we can reject his salvation. So to be included in his salvation, we must actually put our own trust in him. Give our own lives to him. Rejoice in God, my Savior. Me, personally, not just the world out there. Jesus is the only one who can save you, who can take your guilt and replace it with his righteousness, who can remake you, not just to be the Savior of the world in general, but Mary recognizes he will be her Savior. And he can be your Savior as well. Notice as well, Mary sings about how God's character is revealed in how he has been mindful of her. She says in verse 49 and 50, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. In being mindful of Mary, God is displaying his power that he is the mighty one who can do anything. A virgin can have a child. God can become flesh. He can keep his ancient promises whenever and however he chooses. He has all the power he needs and more. And he has chosen Mary. Not some royal queen in a palace, but a poor village girl. This is where his power, his might is displayed. And not only is he mighty, but he is also holy. Holy is his name, she says in verse 49. He's righteous. He is pure. He is set apart from his creation. And yet, he does not avoid us in our sin, in our mess, in the destruction and death that our sin brings. His holiness actually breaks into our world and is revealed in how he enters our world. Instead of avoiding us, he comes in like a fireman running into a burning building to save a child. He comes into the danger, the mess, the destruction. And instead of his holiness being sullied in the process, actually, he takes our guilt, our shame, everything, our sin and death and destruction on himself fully. And yet he comes out clean and righteous. And he comes out able to make us clean and righteous as well. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He is mighty, he is holy, but his might and holiness are displayed most powerfully in his mercy, in bringing salvation. And in saying this, Mary is starting to change the focus now from God's mindfulness to Mary herself personally to God's mindfulness of us, his people throughout all history, from generation to generation, those who fear him. So let's consider briefly the God who is mindful of us. Verse 54, he is remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. Christmas was God's plan from the very beginning. He hinted at it even in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned. And God said an offspring of Eve would eventually crush the head of Satan, even though Satan would bruise his heel. That Jesus would defeat sin, but he would be hurt in the process. And yet he would conquer. And all through the Bible, the promises came one after another, building on each other, each pointing to Jesus and the salvation that he would bring. Now Mary hears, it's all coming. It's all coming to her. And she celebrates with this song, not just celebrating how God has been mindful to her and what he's done in her life, but mindful how he has been mindful of all of God's people through all time and all of his promises. She praises his mighty deeds and his mercy. And she sings about how God is flipping the world over in a sense, how the proud are scattered, the rulers are brought down, the rich are emptied, the hungry are filled with good things, the humble are lifted. How does the poor son of an unknown woman in a rural village accomplish this great reversal of all the powers of earth? Jesus came to the very bottom of human society and he flipped the whole thing over, really. Because the fundamental thing, the thing that truly matters, it was never money or power or fame or riches or status or any of that kind of thing. The fundamental, the main thing is God and being close to him, to be rightly related to our Creator. If we don't have him, it doesn't really matter how much money we have or how many countries we might rule or how proud we are of our own strength. It doesn't matter how proud we are, how strong we are by human standards. Our strength will be very, very small compared to God. And God can and he will scatter the proud. Maybe not always as soon as we'd like, actually. And yet we can be encouraged by his patience. It means he's also patient with our pride, giving us opportunity to repent and to come back to him, to stop ourselves being so proud of our own selves and our own strength, and to start to recognize reality of our need and learning to be humble, learning to be hungry for his provision of life, true life, the life that only he can give, to depend on him. Mary says it's the hungry who are filled. It's the humble who are lifted. And Jesus himself says something very similar later on in his Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6 in Luke, actually, he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. God is keeping his promise. That's why Mary is singing. God is showing his mercy to Mary, but also to us even today, in giving this child, in giving God himself in the flesh, our Savior, to take our sin and save us. But we have the same choice as people in Mary's time. Will we be proud? Will we try to stand on our own without God's provision, his salvation? Or will we humble ourselves, recognize our need, hunger for his righteousness, his forgiveness, his provision, come to him in humbled dependence and trust? Will we say, like Mary, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, and sing for joy like she does at the coming of God's salvation for us personally and for all of God's people? This salvation is not just something we need to mentally assent to, like some set of facts we need to believe. There are facts involved, certainly. Mary heard the facts of what God would do, but look at her response. Her response is not like, okay, thanks for the information. Her response is to sing for joy at the salvation of God. And what is our response to God this morning? Are we just mentally assenting to some truths? Are we letting those truths actually sink down into our hearts and change us and transform us from the inside out, redirecting our emotions, our actions, our trust, our lives? Like Mary, will these amazing truths well up out of us and overflow in rejoicing? I know life is hard. Rejoicing can be hard. Even Mary, she was not going to have an easy time of it with God's calling on her life. I mean, most of the people around her did not understand the whole virgin birth thing. Even Joseph, for a while. It was a big scandal. She was poor. Things were going to be hard. And yet in the middle of her difficult calling, she rejoices in the Lord because she sees that God, above all things, has been mindful of her personally. And he's been mindful of you this morning as well. Personally, his salvation has come. It has come down to us, so close. Emmanuel, God with us. He has come himself. So much bigger than all the sin and death and challenges and struggles and everything that we face in this world. God himself came into our world. The Holy One stooped down to become one of us, to bear our sorrow and sin, to save us. He's been mindful of you. And that's why we sing so much at Christmas. We have so much to sing about. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the way that you have shown your care for us, that you have been mindful of us in our humble estate, in our sin, in our rebellion against you. You did not cut us off. You did not stay aloof. You came and entered our world to take our sin on yourself, to bring us back to you, to give us a hope and a future. Lord, we thank you that you have been mindful of us. And we pray that you would transform us by your salvation, and that we would be able to this Christmas rejoice in our whole being in the salvation that you have provided. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to